morning we continue our series of messages in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'd like you to turn just now to chapter 3, and we'll commence our reading at verse number 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Already we have looked at the famous section on the time to be born, the time to die, and all the things that happen between those two important dates in our lives. And what I'm going to do this morning is going to read this, the remainder of this chapter, and just make a few comments as I'm going down. And then after that, we'll go back to the text that we have to look at and consider this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Just a simple question from Solomon. What is the profit in the work that we do here on earth? Verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. So we discover that our labor on earth is a God-given part of our heritage, and it is good for us to be exercised in the labors of our hands here on earth. Verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God has made everything beautiful. You look at the world, the mountains, the clouds, the hills, the prairies, the rivers, the animals and the birds and the fishes. Everything is good and everything is beautiful as made by the Lord. But he also reminds us here that we as human beings can never find out the totality of God's work. There are some things we do know, there are some things we should know, but there are some things that we will never know because God is infinite and we are but finite creatures. Verse 12, I know that there's no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and that also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So we're told here to rejoice and to do good and to enjoy the fruits of our labor. The Lord has given us gifts here to be used on earth. Verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. We're reminded here of the immutability of God's work. God's work is forever. We cannot add to it, neither can we take from it. And the result is that we should recognize the sovereignty of God, and we should respect him, that all men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requires that which is past. He is the great God, whoever was, whoever is, and whoever shall be. Verse 16, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Notice he says, under the sun, reminding us that that's not a heavenly judgment, an earthly judgment. And he's telling us here that even in the works of judgment on earth, there is wickedness. And we have seen that in our societies. And likewise, when you have even a righteous work, there's still iniquity there because all of us are tainted by the stain of sin. But there is a day of judgment coming when God will judge the righteous and the wicked. Verse number 18, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Do remember that Solomon is writing from the position of under the sun, from an earthly viewpoint, and it looks at the animal kingdom, it looks at the human kingdom, and we all ultimately go to the same fate. We all die and we dissolve into dust once more. Verse 20, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. We all with the beast have a common physical destiny in the ground. But then he asked the question, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Now he asked the question, who knoweth that? Well, the only knowledge we have of that is by faith in the written received word of the living God. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? In other words, Solomon from a rather earthly position is saying, make the best of life, because without faith in God, you never know what lies ahead. But for the child of God, we do know that some things that lie ahead as have been revealed in the word of the Lord. Now I want to turn back to the text I want to look at, which is verse number 11. It says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the word of the Lord. We bless You, O God, that some of Thy word is the milk of the word that is very easy for us to understand. And then there are those portions of Thy truth that are difficult to our dull minds. And today we pray that Thou would give us the help, the divine help of the Holy Spirit, who is the great author of the book, that we might understand the things that Thou art saying to us. And grant, O God, that we shall follow the precepts of Thy truth. And Lord, we pray that should there be a soul here this morning that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and is still looking at this world and at life in general from the viewpoint of the earthly man, O God, we pray today that Thou would lift their eyes up from the mundane things to gaze upon the Lord Jesus, who alone is able to save. So we pray, come and speak to us by Thy power and refresh us. And Lord, we pray that this day some soul would find rest and peace in believing in the Lord Jesus. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I was with you, that's 2 weeks ago, that we were looking at the first 9 verses, or first 8 verses, of this chapter, looking at the mystery of time. And time is a very mysterious thing. We look at our watches and our calendars, they are just measurements of time. But the thing is, what is that which we are measuring? Time is mysterious, and we dealt with that just a couple of weeks ago. Now today we focus on something equally mysterious, and that is the subject of eternity. Because in this verse, after having spoken about a time to do this and a time to do that, Solomon says in the middle of verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3, he says, he hath set the world in their heart. And if you look in the margin in your Bible, perhaps you'll see it there, that the word for world is the word actually for eternity. And so he's telling us that he hath set eternity in the hearts of the people. Now, we are not eternal. We had a beginning point. We were born, and we had a beginning point. But from that moment, we are going to live forever and ever and ever, and we go out into God's great eternity. So eternity is a solemn and a heart-searching subject. And we live in time, and yet when time is gone, we are going to be still existing in eternity. Now we have a great limitation to our understanding. It's very difficult for us to understand something that has no beginning and no ending. God has no beginning and He has no ending. And likewise, eternity has no beginning and it has no ending. And the wisest of philosophers and students can only take in a little of what it means to focus upon eternity, because we have no eyes to see fully, neither do we have minds to grasp fully, neither do we have a line to measure the wonders of eternity and the mystery of eternity. Therefore, to understand it, we have to have help, and we have to have outside help, because it's not within us. Our wisdom, our senses, our intellect, our reasoning powers are insufficient to really understand what eternity is. No living person has ever been there except the Lord Jesus Christ. No living person's ever been there. The dead cannot come back to educate us as to what lies ahead. So therefore, we are cast upon the Bible, the divine revelation that God has given, not only of time, but of eternity. Because the Bible is the eternal Word of God, and it spans both time and eternity, and therefore it must be our guide. So the Scripture tells us here that God hath set eternity in the heart of the people. And I want us to think about this matter of eternity this morning. The first thing is that we live in a world where all things here are temporal, that is tied to time, and they are passing away. Henry Francis Light, in his great hymn, Abide With Me, says that change and decay in all around I see. And as we move through time, and will soon be gone, that we find that the changes are immense. Now, sometimes the changes are so small that you can't see them. That's why in the world of, for example, nature, that they resolve and they go to time-lapse photography. For example, they would photograph a flower opening. You go to bed at night and the flower's closed, up in the morning it's open. And so they would photograph that by time-lapse photography. And when you show that, you can see the thing opening up gradually. Likewise, with the clouds. The clouds seem to be fairly static up there, and yet with time-lapse photography, you can see that the whole lot is boiling like a cauldron. And the changes are happening so small, and we don't notice them. And also in life, that's the way things are, that changes happen almost imperceptibly, until one day we're waking up and realize how things have really changed with the passage of time. And I think, for example, of the city. My wife and I first came here in 1963, and if you were to compare the Toronto of 1963 with the Toronto of 2005, there is an immense difference. I have to say that I feel the changes are detrimental. This city was a place known as Toronto the Good. Sadly today it's not Toronto the Good. Another murder last night, and just murders continually now, and the good name of the city is going as it changes and is moving through time, and the changes are not good. But as we pass through time, we have to recognize that a lot of things that we have and we appreciate, they are tied to time, and we are here temporal, passing away and moving into eternity. For example, beauty is temporal. It's tied to time. You go out in the 401 highway, and sometimes up past the church here, you'll see these great big trucks going along with a trailer, and maybe a dozen brand new cars on them. And they're looking so nice and all shiny, going out to some owner who's going to buy that new car. Then you look out in the same 401, and you see another truck going down with about 24 cars on it, and they're squished down to about 2 feet, a bale of about 2 feet thick of metal, and so on. So that which was the delight of some owner has now suddenly become just a piece of scrap, and that is something we need to keep in mind. The Bible tells us of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and that she was at that time the fairest among women. And yet it wasn't too long until she died, and Abraham, who loved her dearly, had to say, "Bury my dead out of my sight." Because the beauty had gone, and now death had come along, so beauty here on earth is temporal. And so when you look at yourself in the mirror and think how nice you look, remember that is going to move very quickly away, and you'll see the crow's feet and all kinds of things growing and showing the time is passing by. The strength is also tied to time. You take David. David was a mighty man of valor, and as a young man was able to take his hands with God-given power and rend the lion to pieces. And again, a bear. And the bear rose up against him in all its height, and he was able to wrestle it to the ground and to kill it. And then again, of course, they were just but precursors to a great battle with Goliath. And Goliath come down because David, by the power of God, was a mighty strong man of valor. And yet you go to the end of David's life and you find that he's nursed there like a child. And he's passing away. Last night, some of our choir members were up at the Bethany Lodge, the senior citizens' home, and I have to say I really enjoyed their presentation of the various hymns and so on, and a good time of fellowship with these senior citizens. But somebody pointed out to me a dear old man who was riding along on some sort of tricycle. And this fellow said to me, "You know, it's wonderful how life changes. Because you start off as a little child with a tricycle, and then before long you find that as an old person you're driving or riding a tricycle for safety as you get towards the end of life." And friends, the strength that we have is tied to time. Likewise, wisdom. Solomon, who wrote this book here, was a man of great wisdom, perhaps the wisest man the world's ever known. And yet his wisdom, something happened to him, because at the end of his life and towards the end of his life, he had so many wives and concubines that they turned his mind away from the Lord. And perhaps that was the reasoning behind this difficult book of Ecclesiastes. Looking from the earthly point of view, he got away from God, and so wisdom is temporal. And then, of course, our possessions, they're tied to time as well. They're only here for a while. We have our houses, we have our furnishings, we have our cars, we have our cherished objects, and all of them are passing away. In fact, you don't have to look too far, because you get a nice new house, all nicely painted, in a couple of years has to be redone again because of the decline with the passage of time. You get a new car likewise, and you find it's declining as time goes on. You have to work continually to keep things new and fresh, because all are passing away. And we brought one body into this world. I was talking to the old people last night in the senior citizens' home and telling them about how that these lives of ours, we as children used to have lots of energy running around. As a youth, we could do anything, it seemed. Then into the adult years, getting married and having our family and our job and so on, and the world at our feet. And then all of a sudden you're waking up one morning, you find the body will not do exactly what it used to do before, and gradually down it goes as the Lord begins to demolish the old tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle, and it begins to creak and groan, and there's all kinds of difficulties. We only brought one body into this world, and they tell us, you can't take anything out, you can't take your possessions out, and that's true. But not only you can't even take your life out or your body out, because you leave the body behind. You came into the world with a body. You're going to leave it behind. And so, friends, the things that we hold dear in this life, let us remember that they're tied to time and they are passing away. But this also, of course, brings a sweet word of comfort to the child of God, because all of us face trials. We face crosses. We face tribulations, we face anxieties, but they too are temporal, because they will pass away, and someday we'll be in the presence of the Lord and these things will be forever gone. So the first point is simply that we live in a place where all things are temporal. They're tied to time, but they are passing away. The second point is that we are all on a journey and we're going to a world where all is eternal. There's a wonderful study here, and I want you to use your imagination just for a moment. In your imagination, you could very easily imagine that this church is not here. That's not hard. You can imagine a piece of ground with grass growing on it and no church here. That's easy. You can do that. You can also enlarge your mind to think, well, I could imagine and visualize a situation where the city of Toronto doesn't exist. And you could. Just remember trees and hills and so on and no buildings. The city doesn't exist. You can imagine that. And likewise, you can imagine that this very world doesn't exist. And you could imagine that in your mind. You could think of that. Yes, that there's the universe and the earth that used to be there is no longer there. It's gone. You could imagine that. But my friend, when you imagine the church and the city and the country and the world and the sun and the moon and the stars gone, you're left with something. You're left with infinite space. You can never imagine no space. Now keep that in mind. Now we are tied to time, as we saw last time, and watches and clocks and time-measuring devices make far more than any of the machines ever made by man. And we are tied to time, always watching, always moving in concert with time. But there's a time coming when, as the hymn says, time shall be no more. We measure time by the sun and by the moon and by our earth and the relative position to each other. But the day coming when the sun will be gone, the moon will be gone, this earth will be gone. And time will be gone. And what are you left with? You're left with eternal duration. You're left with something there, two things, infinite space and eternal duration. And for us to understand what it is that you have this duration with neither beginning nor end, it's beyond our capability. And then you begin to think. The two of the great attributes of God as given in our catechism answer, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, and so on. So, when you boil things right down, you're left to the great attributes of God who is the creator of all things. Now, there is an unseen world beyond this world, unseen to our natural eyes. And when we go into that world, it will be forever and forever and forever. When we pass through this veil of tears and go through the grave, then beyond us will be an eternity of either immense bliss and happiness or eternal misery, a sadness and woe because of a no change. Once we leave the bounds of time and go into eternity, we're going into an area of eternal being. And whether we are happy there or sad there will depend on how we live our lives here on earth. The future bliss of the saved is eternal. And that's a wonderful encouragement to us because it never ceases. When we go home to glory to be with the Lord, it will never grow old. It will never decay. It will never die. Because the Bible speaks of pleasures forevermore for the child of the living God. And the Lord will give a crown to his people, and that crown will never ever tarnish. It'll be a place of meeting and a place of no parting. It'll be a place of gathering and no separation. It'll be a place of day and but no night there. And it will be a place where there's, as Paul said, an eternal weight of glory. So the bliss of the believer is tremendous. Just sharing the people at the old people's home last night, what a wonderful thing is, as C.H. Spurgeon said when he was a young man, He said to an old man of 87 years of age, he said to him, "Sir, I envy you more than anybody else in this world." And the old man says, "Why is that?" He said, "Because you, sir, are very close to seeing the Lord. And I, in the natural order of things, am just a young man and I have my life ahead of me. But what a thrill to meet the Lord." And so we are heading into a world that is eternal. And we're going to enjoy the eternal bliss of the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior, forever and forever. But on the other hand, when you move into eternity, you're moving into a place where the future misery of the unsaved and the unbeliever is also eternal. And that is an awful truth. But it's plainly revealed in the Word of God. You take, for example, the Apostle John. John was the Apostle of love. And he speaks of it abundantly in his first epistle, and he speaks of it also in his gospel, and he was the one who leaned upon the breast of the Lord Jesus. And yet it was that same apostle of love that penned the words of Revelation 21 and verse 8, where he speaks there of the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, who would have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you don't need to be a murderer. You don't need to be a whoremonger or sorcerer. It just says there the fearful and the unbelieving. And so, my friend, today, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're heading out into God's eternity without Christ, you're going out without God and without hope in this world or the world to come. And my friend, did you ever stop to think of what it'll be like to be without God for all eternity in the flames of a Christless hell? The Apostle Paul is a man who gave to us under the Holy Ghost the wonderful 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, speaking about love or charity as we have it in our English Bible. And this man who spoke so clearly about charity is a man who in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9, 8 and 9 said that God would come from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So there's the word of John, and there's the word of the Apostle Paul, and they're telling us of a burning, flaming fire that is there for the Christ rejecter and those who refuse to submit to the will of the Lord in their lives. But my friend, there's a greater than John here, and a greater than Paul here, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Gospel of Matthew and in verse number 46 of chapter 25, he speaks of those on his left hand, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And so the Lord Jesus tells us that there is eternal life for the believer, but there's eternal death and damnation for the unbeliever. And my friend, this is not a light subject. And this comes from the lips of our blessed Lord and Savior, who alone in this whole world and its history knows both sides of the coin, both time and eternity, because he is the eternal Son of the living God. In Mark chapter 9, and in verse number 43, he said, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And that verse comes three times in the latter part of that chapter. That is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And that is a very, very extreme language that if your hand is leading you into some form of sin, better, he says, that hand should be cut off than you would go into hell without Christ. So friends, today, the future misery of the unsaved is it's eternal. Some people say, well, I don't really believe in hell, that I think that hell is what you make for yourself here on earth. My friend, these three witnesses I've given you are not speaking about life on earth. They're speaking about that which lies beyond the grave. And if there is no hell, and if there's no eternal punishment for the ungodly, would you please explain to me why Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God, why he came down to this world and went through the awful sufferings of the death of the cross, if there is no punishment in the afterlife? You see, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so it's important that we keep before us the teaching of the Word of God. It may be unpleasant to think about, yet that is the truth as revealed by the Lord in his own precious Word. And we need also to keep it in mind for morality's sake, because if you remove punishment, sin is rampant. You see it in society, how that they have slackened off the punishment for various evils and so on. And what happens? Instead of curbing the crime, the increase of crime, all you get is it's worse and worse and worse. Because there's a law of law and order. And if you disobey, then you pay the punishment. And if there's no punishment for wrongdoing, then society is chaotic. But God has given us his law. And all of us are sinners. We've broken that law. And God has also shown us that the only way back to God from the dark paths of sin is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, today, if you dropped into death this very day, as can happen, and you die without Christ, my friend, your end is unbelievably horrible. And don't blame God for it, because you're the one that broke his law, and you're the one that refused to submit to him, and you're the one that refused to acknowledge his darling Son as the Savior of your soul. And so you'll go out into eternity without God and without hope and without Christ forever and forever and forever. The third thing briefly is that our state in eternity depends on our life here in time. You see, we're living in time that's passing away. We're going to a world where all is eternal, and our state in that eternal world is dependent upon our life here on earth. Now, life is short. The Bible says it's like grass, here today and gone tomorrow, like vapor, visible for a moment or two and then gone. It's like a tale that we tell word by word and then it's gone. And so many people give so little thought to the passage of time and never seem to stop and ask themselves, why am I here on earth? Why was I born? What is the purpose of my being in this present world? And so they go through life and they think that the only reason they're here is to live and to have a good time. And that's what Solomon is talking about throughout this book. Under the sun over and over again. And so they're looking from an earthly perspective and looking at the life that is lived without God. And that's why Solomon said that from that perspective all is vanity and vexation of spirit. But you've got to realize that we are here because God has made us. And God has placed it on this earth according to His purpose and His will. And here on earth, we are, as it were, in a state of probation. We are here on this earth for a short time, 70 years, maybe more, maybe less. But we're here on this earth, and here is a time of testing and a time of trial. And here is the time that we are sowing the seeds of our life. And the Bible tells us, and the hymn tells us, you'll reap whatsoever you sow. And so that's why it's important to understand that you're here for a short time, and your destination in eternity depends on what happens here in time. Now, there are some people who live under delusion. And that is that they think that they can live without God. They can live as a sinner in this world and just do whatever they want. Eat, drink, and be merry, as Solomon tells us here. They can do that, and then at the end they can rise as a saint. My friend, that's not true. There's no second chance, there's no gospel of the second chance, neither is there a purgatory where you can be purged further from your sins. When you die, there is a great separation between you and God, if you know not the Lord. And that separation is described by the Lord Himself in Luke's gospel as a great gulf fixed. My friend, today, you need to consider seriously where you stand with regard to eternity. And not to waste time. Because the Bible tells us clearly in the Minor Prophet there, prepare to meet thy God. And when you do that, you do it in time. You have to do it in time. And as Richard Baxter said in his great sermon, it is now or never. So today, my friend, I can't answer the question for you, but you alone know whether or not it is well with your soul. You alone know whether you've come to Christ or not, and you're faced with this eternal separation from God. The last point is very simple. All things here are temporal and passing away. We're all going to a world where everything is eternal. Our state in the eternity depends on our life here in time. And Jesus Christ alone can help us in time for eternity. You see, He alone spans eternity. He is the great I Am of the Bible. The name Jehovah is a name that means He that ever was, He that ever is, and He that ever shall be. God is the one who lives in the eternal present tense. That's a concept very difficult for us to understand as finite human beings. But He comes to us as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ is the same. We're coming up the Christmas season, and His purpose in coming was to bring peace and hope to a dying world. And He came to bring the glory and the blessing of heaven to those who will call upon His name. I wonder today, how are you using your time? Are you using your time to ensure that you will be in eternity with Him? I close with this little illustration. Some years ago, I stood at what is known as the Great Divide in Western Canada, on the border between Alberta and British Columbia. Great? Not really. Just a little river. Not very wide, perhaps the width of maybe one of these pews. And it's coming bubbling down the hill, only maybe 6 inches deep. But it's called the Great Divide because it does divide into two. And the water going down that turns to the right, it flows right down through the rivers of Canada into Hudson's Bay and eventually into the Atlantic Ocean. And the water goes down this little river and goes to the left, continues down the valleys of the Rocky Mountains until eventually joins up with the great rivers and into the Pacific Ocean. And that's why they call it the Great Divide. I was there and saw it. But the thing that really struck me, you got this little river coming down, bubbling down, and it's coming down going right and left. And right in the very center of the Y, as it were, was a fairly large rock. Right there. And I noticed how the water came down, and the water that hit the rock on this side went to the Atlantic Ocean, thousands of miles away. And the water that hit that side went to the Pacific, hundreds of miles away. And my friend, I thought, what a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're coming down through your life, down through time, and you're faced like a Pontius Pilate with the Lord Jesus Christ in front of you. And he cried out, what shall I then do with Jesus which is called Christ? And sadly, Pilate made the wrong decision. And friend, your destination in eternity depends on how you react to Jesus Christ, the rock of salvation. If you come on the right side, you'll start the long journey that leads to heaven and to home. But if you go on the wrong side of the Lord Jesus Christ, you go down, down through the valleys of time and through this life and ultimately drop over into the abyss and away from God for all eternity. My friend, today, that's the question, Pilate's question, what shall I do then with Jesus which is called Christ? You either accept him or you reject him. And today, whether you know it or not, you're going to make that decision right now. Because our service is almost over, and in a few seconds you're going to go out through the door. And if you go out through the door without Christ, you have already made your decision that I'm not coming to Christ. I will not have this man to rule over me. And friend, you do that at the peril of your immortal soul. Do not do that today. But call upon the name of the Lord while you can, and you young people too. We rejoice to see the young people in the church, and we rejoice to see them coming, but a lot of them I know are born again, but there are some who are not. And you think, well, only you know. But young people, let me tell you, when I was a young person, 14 years of age in church, I made a false profession to follow the Lord Jesus. You see, in Mr. Paisley's church where I went to, he used to give some terrible, difficult appeals. At the end of the gospel service, he'd ask the people who knew the Lord to stand up. So those who didn't know the Lord, if they're honest, they had to sit down there. And I had to sit down there if I knew that I didn't know the Lord. But then, one day, a well-meaning Christian worker, it wasn't Mr. Paisley, a well-meaning Christian worker told me, you need to get saved, and led me out to the inquiry room and read with me and prayed with me, and I was pronounced to be a believer. But young people, I knew in my heart that I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew that I had been processed in the inquiry room, but I had not really come to know the Lord. And it was much later, several years later, before I really came to know Christ as my Savior. There may be some young person here this morning, and you're like that. And, well, you see, when I was going along to church at that time, and the man who dealt with me was able to say, oh, Frank, he came to the Lord this morning. But I knew that Frank had not come to the Lord. But he told others and that it appeared that I was a believer, and I knew how to say the right words, and I knew how to give the right appearance to people that I was a child of God. And when the appeal came, I stood up along with the believers. And nobody complained. They thought, fine, he knows the Lord. I didn't know the Lord. There may be somebody here, some young person, and you're going along under the umbrella of your mother or your father's salvation, and they are solid believers and they know the Lord. But today, you come with us and we are so happy you are here. We're delighted to have you here, but you know in your heart of hearts that you're not right with God. My friend, don't go out through that door until you know that you are saved and born again by the Spirit of God. Remember that rock and the great divide. It depends how you will be in eternity, how you relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, if I've hit a sore spot in your life, and I hope I have, if I've hit a sore spot in your life this morning and you're saying, yes, that's me, don't go away. Speak to Dr. Saunders or speak to myself or to any of our elders. We'd be glad to sit down on our workers and talk with you and show you how that this day, this very day, this very hour, you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't delay, because thou knowest not for a day may bring forth. Three people coming down Markham Road in a car yesterday morning, 5:30 yesterday morning, out of control, hit a pole, hit a building, two dead and one seriously injured. Don't think out there that you're immune. That's why it's wise to come to the Lord while you may. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, eternity is a solemn subject. And Father, we know that Thou art so good and so merciful and so gracious to a people who sin against Thee. And Father, we pray that should there be one here this morning, perhaps a young person in the very position that I was in years ago, O God, we pray that Thou would bring that young person to awaken, to flee from wrath to come, and to come to the waiting arms of the Lord Jesus. O God, we pray that Thou would save that soul this day, that they too, in time, might make the right decision that will lead them to the right destination in eternity. Only to heaven or hell, now or never. God, answer prayer, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing the most